snow or no snow, it's a great weekend to spend in God's presence. Are you pleased to be here with God? You know, I've been amazed at some of the things that's happened this weekend. Somebody's received Christ. Somebody's been healed from something that's gone on. Prayed with a person who God has set free from something that was binding their life. God is at work. And He invites us into His presence in these moments as a community. He's always with us. But right now, together, He's speaking into our hearts. I want to say thank you to you too for praying for me. Most of you that were here in second service last weekend would know I wasn't feeling all that great. And good for me, I had a regularly scheduled hospital appointment on Tuesday to check up all my gadgets to see how they're working. And they've rebooted and reset some things, and I'm doing really well. And I want to say thank you to you for praying for me through that part of that journey. We're thinking about Jesus' last conversation. His last night, he's with his friends. They've been in a room together, and he did some things, and he said some things. Things like, watch this, as he got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet and modeled service. Things like, love deeply, love each other the way I love you. Things like, trust me, because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Things like, there's more, as he taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how he longs to fill our lives and fill our church. And today, he says something like this, hang tough. Well, he didn't really say that, but he did say, remain in me, and it's pretty close. John chapter 15. If you want to grab your Bible, you'll find it in the chair back in front of you. You can use a mobile device, or you can follow the words on the screen. Jesus' words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you are in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The very end of chapter 14, if you looked at the last verse, Jesus has already said it's time to get going, and they're leaving the room where they've had their meal together, where he's washed their feet, where they've been teaching, and they begin a journey to the garden where Judas will betray him. They go down a valley, across the bottom and up a hillside on the other side to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray that final agonizing last prayer, where Judas will come with some Roman soldiers to have Jesus arrested and put on trial. And on the way, if you know the geography, they walk through some vineyards, and it seems as though Jesus gives them a bit of an object lesson as they make their journey. Who's been to a vineyard? Oh, there's some honesty here. First service was pretty honest. Last night, everybody's going, not me, no, I'm in church. Who's, you know? I got to see these screens up here? I'm looking at this. Now, ever since we got these HD laser screen things, I've had people pointing out that my hair's getting gray and I'm using this funky henna shampoo to try and do something about it. But one of the things that's really bothered me since we got those screens is, you've noticed something about me. Ever since I had my surgery, I've started developing a tremor in my left arm and my left hand. And I end up getting embarrassed about it. And now that you've got crystal clear clarity, you all see it and comment on it. So I end up sticking my hand in my pocket because I feel less self-conscious and it makes me look cool. And I was at the doctor this week and he told me this is true, he told me this, that if I had a glass of wine before I get up to preach every sermon, it would help settle that tremor in my hand. And I don't know what it would do for the sermon, but my hand wouldn't shake so much. Israel's got this long-standing connection to vineyards because they have a viticulture economy. They press grapes, they make wine, it's what they do. But it's also part of their story. In the Old Testament, we read God comparing Israel to a vine. He says this, "You transported or transplanted a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it." He's talking about the Exodus, leaving Egypt and coming to the Promised Land. Through the prophet, he calls them a fruitful vine. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit from himself. And if you could have gone to the ancient temple where Jesus would have gone to worship, you'd have seen a big golden vine up on the wall. This image of this relationship that Israel had with their Creator God. And it's this image of being a fruitful vine, bearing grapes. They were called to be this blessing to the nation, to display God's glory for others to see. But Israel had become a rogue grapevine. Far more interested and attracted by the gods of the surrounding nations than by the opportunity they had to display the glory of God to everybody round about them. And God says to them, "I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into this corrupt and wild vine?" And her centuries-long wandering away from God was about to culminate in this evening and the next day as they would crucify God's own Son, their chosen Messiah, and they would put him to death. Jesus calls himself, at the start of the passage we read in John 15, he calls himself the true vine, and his followers are the branches. Do you know what that means? It means that the ancient prophecy of Isaiah is coming to pass. Isaiah once said this, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Jesus is this new vine. This is the imagery here. He completely identifies himself with everything that Israel ought to have been but failed to be. But Jesus is now the true vine, and connected to Jesus we find real life. That's why Jesus compared himself to the temple. They didn't need to go to a temple to pray anymore. They just needed to come to him because he was the true vine, and in him they would find their connection to God. In him they would find all that God had for them they could come and receive. He was God's presence with them. That's why he would say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." But it leads to a difficult question, easy to ask, at least for me, difficult to answer. That's why I've got my friend here helping me. How are we connected to Jesus? Did you see how many times Jesus used the word remain? What does that actually mean, to remain in Jesus? I hope you know the answer, because I didn't study for this part, so it's all up to you. Ashley, come tell us.
All right, well, I'll give it my best. Well, as James was telling us, the teaching on the vine and the branches is not just a metaphor Jesus kind of pulled out of thin air for that particular moment in teaching. It's actually a metaphor that has followed God's people and their relationship with God throughout history. And so it held a lot of significance already. And here Jesus brings even more significance to it, making a major theological statement, explaining to his disciples and to us our relationship with God. One writer summarized this passage saying, "The vine and the branches are one continuous whole, sharing the same life and working towards the same goal." So as a believer in Christ, you and Christ are one continuous whole, sharing the same life and working towards the same goal. One continuous whole, what does that mean? Now, unlike other religions, it's not that we're becoming God or becoming a God. In Christianity, what this is talking about is that we are becoming so like Christ that it would be hard to see the difference. So like Christ that someone could ask, where does Ashley end and Christ begin? For example, you could ask, where's the beginning or end of the arm on the body? I mean, on the outside, you could point to an approximate location where the distinction occurs. But the reality is it's not like Lego. You can't just pop it off and say, oh, that's where this piece ends and that piece begins. There's an intricacy of veins and arteries flowing from the heart through to the cells at your very fingertips and all the way back to the heart. And this is the interconnectedness that cannot be described as having a beginning or an end. From the vine through to the fruit at the end of the branch, that's what this interconnectedness is. And it's the same from the heart of God through to our hands. The branch and the vine are this one continuous whole, and they share the same life. Although the trunk can exist apart from the branch, that branch is dead if it's not connected to the trunk. And the same is with us. We are dead apart from Christ. When Scripture says that we were dead in our sin, it literally means that we have no eternal life in us at all. But when we are connected to Christ, the eternal life that is in Him is poured into us. I want you to listen to the following verses and take note of how many times the word "in" is used in these passages. On that day, this is the day when the Holy Spirit was to come, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. I don't know about you, but it's a little hard to keep track of who's in who's in who. But that's okay, because this isn't meant to be a formula at all. This is language meant to show us the mystery of this relationship with God. This mystery, the wholeness of God, the wholeness of God in relationship with humanity, described as mutual indwelling. The early church fathers and commentators, theologians, they've contemplated these verses as well as many others throughout Scripture that talk about this mystery, and they've deemed it the mystical union. And what's important about this mystery that we need to understand is this. Jesus is inviting us into relationship with Him, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. And that relationship is so intimate, it can only be described as being within one another. So Jesus says to us, "I am in you, so remain in me. As my life flows through you, as it's found in me, let it flow through you, through your entire being, and don't let that be separated." If we were to cut open a branch, we would find the same material, the same DNA, the same makeup as that which is in the vine. So this is the question we have to ask. If we were to open up your soul, would we find the same Holy Spirit living and active as the Holy Spirit who is alive and active in Jesus? Because without this, we will never achieve the goal, which is to produce fruit or results for the kingdom of God. Because we cannot give what we haven't received. We must remain in Christ in order to know Him, and then we can share Him with the world. So how do we live this out? Because this is a really big deal. This is a really big deal, guys, because as we all are here this morning, as believers in Christ, in this moment, the God of the universe has placed His life, His presence within you. Take your attention off of everything else for just a moment. If you need to, just close your eyes. I just want you to be fully present in this moment. Fully present in this moment. Right now. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right now. The presence of God within me, the presence of God within you. How do we abide in Christ? It begins in that moment. It begins in that truth. So let's get practical. I wrote out 4 steps that I find are key to learning this abiding practice. And it's based on a principle. Abiding is to be present with God so that He can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Abiding is to be present with God so that He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so the first step is what we just did, to acknowledge that the presence of God is within us. And we must first start there. Because God is not out there somewhere. We don't have to beg God for His presence to come near. He is within us. Jesus lived acknowledging this, knowing that His relationship with the Father and with the Spirit was the source of all that He was and all that He did. We are to do the same. And if we don't acknowledge that truth, we'll get caught believing that God is elsewhere. And this distraction prevents us from encountering a God who is nearer to us than we often realize. He's within. Do you know how close that is? Start there and find out. And then hold on. You are his and he is yours. The presence of God within you. And then rest in that truth and let him do what he needs to do. This is step two. Step off the stage. If Christ is to have the stage in our life, if he is to be the one who others see when they see us, the one that they encounter when they encounter us, then we need to be so hidden in the heart of God. Completely hidden in the heart of God. We need to step off the stage of our inner life and let the Spirit take the lead. And Jesus did this regularly and at very significant moments in his ministry. He set aside time to pause, to be in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it was moments like these that were the milestones guiding his ministry. Stepping off the stage and sitting in the audience means that we allow God to take the stage and deal with what is going on in our soul. And when he's taken control, that means we get to sit back and take a rest. The most we need to do is just observe and see what he's about to do. But this kind of participation is vulnerable. It means that we let those barriers drop. We release our pride and our defenses, and we let God in. We reveal the true selves, revealing our true selves before God. And it's not that he doesn't know it's there, but it's that he gives us the right to give him permission. We get to tell him how close we're going to let him in. This is the beginning of all meaningful transformation in our lives. And this is exactly where we need to be so that as we abide, we are present with God so that he can do what he needs to do in us. What we cannot do for ourselves, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need. He knows what's going to happen. And so we can hold that open-handed before him and rest, trusting our lives in his care. Can you be silent before God? Can you pause the requests and the self-defense or the questioning? Can you be still and know that he is God? So long as we have this anxious need to fill the quietness, we are going to struggle to hear him, and we won't have the opportunity to learn his voice. And when we allow that kind of commotion and we can't hear God, we're going to end up questioning where he is, even though he's within us. So don't fall into that trap. Don't become anxious and fill the quietness with noise. Go back to step one. Declare that truth, and in time you will learn to rest in the stillness. Step off the stage of your inner life and let the Spirit take the lead. Because if you want it to be true in your outer life, it needs to be true in your devotional life. I want to expand on this particular step just to help us talk through some of the discomforts of learning silence and solitude. Because if you're doing this for the first time or you have done it for the first time, you know that it's very overwhelming. What I've learned is that it's in silence and solitude that the chaos of the soul is revealed. And that's scary. You may not be able to be still, physically, emotionally, or mentally. You're going to want to fidget. Your emotions will rise. Your mind's going to race. And usually, we don't notice that kind of chaos because we're just going from one thing to the next in our day. Or even if we do notice that kind of chaos, we typically adjust right away because we don't want to sit in that discomfort. But in this silence, we're faced with the true state of our being. So when you do sit in quietness and become still, it can be overwhelming. But don't panic when that happens. Breathe deeply. There's a few things you can do to help you as you learn. The first is really simple, but I do it all the time. Set a timer. Put your phone on Do Not Disturb. Set a timer. And this just allows you not to worry about the time. Start with 1 minute or less. Don't do more than you can handle. And don't let your pride get in the way of that either. Each day you might use a different amount of time, and that's totally okay. It's not meant to cause anxiety in this practice, but to teach us to bring all of ourselves and our anxieties before God. And it takes practice to then let go and take hold of God instead. And this is where the next tool comes into play. Choose a phrase to meditate on. You could use a phrase like, "Be still and know. More of you and less of me." You can have the stage, God. You are within me. I trust you. Whatever phrase it is that will bring your mind back to the purpose of that moment. Whenever your mind wanders, you can just repeat that phrase to bring you back to stillness. And this takes practice. And if you're like me, you might spend the first while just repeating your phrase over and over and over and over. And that's okay. But the other thing you can do is you can use guidance. There's two apps that I've used. One is called Abide, and the other one's called Pray As You Go. You can use those. But what I want you to know is that when you feel overwhelmed, you don't have to figure anything out in that moment. You don't have to resolve it or defend it or fix it. In fact, at first, you may just be in a practice where you're using that phrase over and over and you're just surrendering every thought and every emotion that comes up, and you just have to do that for the entire time because that chaos is so full in your soul. And you just have to release and surrender. Go through that emptying as you trust him with every single thing, every single emotion, every single thought, every single circumstance. But then the next day, as you go through situations, the Spirit's going to bring that to mind and say, do you trust me in this? And you're going to be challenged to find that moment of stillness in the midst of your day. And then when you do come to your devotional time, if you've practiced that rest in that circumstance, you're going to feel a little lighter when you come to that stillness. And eventually you're going to find that complete rest. So then when God speaks to you, you're going to be able to hear him. Remember, abiding is to be present with God so that he can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's a practice of trust, to know that there's nothing I can do to change my salvation in that moment of silence. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Do we believe that? Do we practice that? Jesus loves you in the chaos. He really does. And that is why we can say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I just need to be still and know that over time, as I let go and I surrender to God and hold on to him instead of everything else, that God's going to be infusing his life into all of it. And the presence of God, it's life-giving, it's healing, it's restoring, it's joyful, it's abundant. Continue that practice until you can rest in the stillness. And then no matter what is going on, what circumstance you encounter, you will find yourself remaining in Christ. To remain aware of him and remain connected to him. But that does not come naturally to us. When the world around us is a storm, we tend to become stormy ourselves. So we must learn how to remain in Christ by practicing it daily. The third step, saturate your mind with truth. Take a quick calculation of your day. What thoughts go through your mind? What conversations do you have? What are you reading right now? What are you listening to? What temptations do you encounter? What circumstances are you in? Take a second calculation of your day. What filters do you have in place by which to evaluate all of that content and its benefit to your soul? Our goal is not just to be good people. It's not. Our goal is to be overcome with Christ-likeness so that we produce fruit for the kingdom of God. In all things, that means we want to be seeing like Christ. We want to feel the heart of God. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want the Holy Spirit to be so living and active in us that he's teaching and guiding us in every single moment of our day. We know that Jesus meditated on the truth. Jesus set an example for us. As he encountered situations, he would quote relevant scriptures for those particular moments. How are we saturating our minds with the truth of scripture so that we can have it resonating in us all day long, continually transforming us and how we interact with our lives? This stillness and this quietness and the study that we're talking about, they actually work hand in hand. And in fact, one without the other can be dangerous. If you have study, but no stillness, it can lead to arrogant knowledge. If you have stillness, but no study, it can lead to misguided passion. Quietness and study work hand in hand to bring us into personal relationship with God, within which we are transformed and taught and directed by Him. So here's something interesting to keep in mind. Who is the Word? Now, if you know John 1, you know I'm not asking a trick question here. Who is the Word? The Word. John 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word, by whom and through whom all things were created. Life itself. When we practice stillness, when we practice abiding in Christ, sitting in the presence of Christ, we are already in the presence of the Word, Jesus Christ. When we read the Bible, it's not the words on the page that transform us, it's the author, the one whose words they are, the Word, Jesus Christ, who is working in us to transform us. So do you see how quietness and study work hand in hand? Their source is the same. And what that means is that these two practices are accountable to each other. Healing and understanding, transformation and instruction, personal relationship, wise mentorship. So first we acknowledge that the presence of God is within. Then we step off the stage. We get quiet. We get still before the Lord. We saturate our minds with His truth. And fourth, we remain there. You never actually leave the presence of God. Think about that for a moment. You never actually leave the presence of God. He is with you at all times, wherever you go. But we tend to think that, you know, God is literally in the Bible, in this building, that He's in the podcast we're listening to, or in the worship song. So then when we close the Bible, we leave the building. When that podcast or song comes to an end, so does our time with God. But that's not even close to what the Bible teaches us about the presence of God in our lives. God is not on the words on the page. He's not in the words on the page. The words on the page give testimony to the Word, Jesus Christ, who's alive in us. God's presence doesn't exist in the physical building. In fact, we know when His presence is here. It's when we are here. Because we don't go to church, you guys, because we are the church. The church is the people of God carrying God's presence with them wherever they go. That is the church. So you see, it's our struggle to remain aware. Here's the key point. To remain in Christ, we must remain aware of Christ within. This is not passive, guys. This is active awareness and active abiding. Because our aim is to be completely infused by the Holy Spirit, completely overcome by Christ's likeness, to find Him and abide continually in His presence. Because we can either live a life infused with the presence of God or independent of it, but only one of these is going to result in a life that is transformed and reaches our world. And if we want to be infused with the presence of God, we must come near to Him. And in doing so, allow Him to come so near to us. In the most vulnerable depths of our soul, come near to us. To inspect our lives. And as James is going to tell us, with wisdom as a good gardener would do, to allow Him to prune away the things that aren't good for us.
Thank you. Told you she knew the answer.
Oh.
The sad truth of our lives, though, is that sometimes we are way more connected to other things than we are to Jesus. We hold on to other things. We try to find life in other things. Just like Israel did, we find our greatest pleasure, our greatest excitement, our source of life somewhere other than Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, what do you find yourself holding on to other than Jesus? It's a hard question, isn't it? What do you find yourself holding on to other than Jesus? In verse 2, he talks about pruning the branches. Branches that don't bear fruit are cleared off. Those that are fruit-bearing, he cleans up so they can become even more productive. He's talking about us, when the life of the vine is not easily visible in us, when we're busy holding on to these other things. I'm guessing if I was a plant, I wouldn't find it very exciting for somebody to come with a pair of shears at me. And I know as a follower of Jesus, it's not much fun when pruning happens either. It certainly wasn't for Jesus. In Hebrews 5, we read that son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It was not easy for Jesus. And in the pruning, sometimes our Father uses hard circumstances and trials. None of them appear pleasant to us. Hebrews again. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Pain produces. It's true for growing plants. It's true in growing followers of Jesus too. For all of my childhood, we had a rose garden. My dad was very proud of it. He actually bred and nurtured lots of roses. And every spring would come the horse manure to fertilize it with. That was less exciting when you're a small boy having to do that. And then I'd watch him begin to prune those roses. And it all looked so brutal what he was doing to them. But beautiful when the flowers came. In verse 3, Jesus says that we've been cleansed, and that's a real wordplay in his language between pruning and cleaning. It's the same kind of word. We've been cleansed by his word. What he's telling us is God isn't arbitrarily trying to hurt us or do nasty things to us. He's not creating bad circumstances for the sake of it, but he will use them to get our attention and to speak to us. He often uses the difficult things in our lives to do something in our lives. It's not that he does bad things to us, but when they happen, he tries to talk to us. Last weekend, when I wasn't feeling so good, my wife Jill, she reminded me of God's word to me. That in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. That his grace is always sufficient. And I'd rather not be a bit of a cyborg and get plugged into machines to find out how my life is going. But I wouldn't change the things God has taught me in the process. C.S. Lewis once described all of this, describing pain as God's megaphone. How are you doing at listening? Do you listen to God in all of the circumstances of life, especially those hard ones? Are we open to learn? Are we prepared in those moments to hang tough? Sometimes it's more to do with an opportunity or a desire that God needs to prune away. Something that we want more than him, a job, a relationship, a friendship, financial security, recognition, something. Are you ready to let go? The reality is that we're not very nice and smooth, fruit-bearing branches. Sometimes we're a bit more of a tangled mess that God needs to clear up and do something with. This image that Jesus is using really speaks to that. A grapevine left on its own will have far too many leaves and not enough grapes. A rose bush left on its own will have lots of little tiny flowers, but it won't make those big, beautiful, scented flowers that we value so much. And God is working like the master gardener in our lives, cutting away the superfluous. This friendship with Jesus is not just an intimate friendship, it's a painful friendship. As God begins to prune away the things that we don't need, he knows which things need to be let go of, and he invites us to do that because our hearts get cluttered. Is your heart cluttered this morning? Too many things to do, too many things that matter. We get so busy that one day we realize we're paying no attention to God anymore in the way that Ashley's described for us this morning. And so he prunes. He prunes because if we're going to become more present to God, then we need to be less present to some of the other things that clutter our lives and our hearts. Jesus is teaching us that pain produces fruit. Are you ready for the fruit, the purpose that God has for your life? Look at the things Jesus mentions. He says in verse 6 that we'll have fresh energy. We will not wither. He says in verse 7 that God will actually answer our prayers. He says in verse 8 that our lives, your life, will bring glory to God the Father. He also says in verse 8, you'll be easily recognized as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. In verses 9 and 10, he tells us that God's love will be with us. In verse 11, he tells us that we'll have joy and joy to the very full. I don't know about you, but I need more of that in my life. But how do we handle God's pruning? How do we deal with those moments of hurt when God takes some of those other things away? How do we let go? I know I choose to start by learning. Figuring out what God is teaching me in my circumstances, and that's not always very easy because I'm kind of slow. And it takes a while. And sometimes, you know what I've discovered? Sometimes I never really figure out what God is doing. But I'm committed to learn. I choose as well to grow in trusting. Trusting that while God may not have caused the circumstances, He can use them for my good. Trusting that God loves me. Trusting that God actually wants the best for me. Trusting that God is with me always, that His presence is in me. Trusting that He will bring me through to the other side of whatever's going on. Trusting that I am not alone. It came to my mind thinking about this. The vine dresser, the gardener, he's never closer to the vine than when he's expecting it and snipping away at it. And we think God is so far away, but He's never closer. Toni Skoog was part of our church family. Wonderful lady with a great story in it. A few weeks ago, she passed away. She's gone to spend her eternity with Jesus. I want you to watch her story to discover what she found out about learning and about trusting.
Unfortunately, our home was not a pleasant place. I had a sister that was mentally ill and never treated, and she took a lot of her things out on me. I lived in fear. I think that's the main thing. I lived in fear, and I had no peace, and I didn't think much of myself at all. And then when I came to Christ, it just seemed like nobody could hurt me anymore, and that made my family even worse. My mother got, actually she had breast cancer when I got married, and she didn't tell anybody about it. And of course, by the time we found out in those days, you know, I knew she wasn't going to live, but I brought her into our home for 3 months before she died. And I, you know, only the Lord could get me through that, watch my mother, and I was with her when I was born. And I was with her when she died. I experienced joy no matter what. I had a daughter that died at 33 of cancer. And she knew Jesus. I just thank the Lord. And she got closer and closer to Him. And I was with her when she was born. And the night that she died, I was with her. That was a tragedy. And it was just one of those things that come into your life. And I... You know, when something comes into my life that is tragic like that, I just say, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you going to teach me through this and help me to hear you? In order to have joy and peace and accept whatever is coming into your life, you have to have Jesus in your life. And the longer you have Him in your life, not the easier it gets, but the more you know, well, okay, this is going to bring glory to God. When tragedy hits you, and I haven't touched on half of them, when it hits you, you either become bitter or better. And I have chosen to be better and be my best for the Lord. I love the part when we sing, I think it's Mark who wrote the extra part of Amazing Grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free. As soon as I realized what those words meant, I hope it comes through. I sing with joy because I'm happy. True joy, I believe, comes from the Lord. And you can get over your past and let the Lord, no matter what age you are, the Lord can help you through whatever you're going through right now. He's the only answer. He's the only answer to joy, because He is joy. You know, the Bible promises us freedom in Christ and joy in Christ and peace in Christ. Why wouldn't you take it?
A great story from a wonderful lady. There's a mistake I make sometimes. Maybe you do. I assume it's all up to me to do the hanging tough. That when my life's going sideways, I gotta desperately cling on by my fingernails to God, hoping that somehow I can scrape through. That it's all up to me. What I love about Jesus' words is, did you notice them? That he is in us, he remains in us, he abides in us, he's the vine, he's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Do you get it? It's not so much me hanging desperately onto Jesus as Jesus hanging onto me. He hangs tough on a Roman cross saying, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And right now, he hangs tough holding on to each one of us, promising never, ever to let go. And even though it feels like it's up to hold on, us to hold on, he's simply saying, let me hold on to you. Let me hold on to you. And this morning, I believe he's inviting many of us to reach out so he can hold on to us. And he's inviting lots of us with that stuff that clutters our life to let go of it, to make space, to let him clear it out so that he can hold on to us and fill us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus loved us so much that he held on to the very end. Thank you for his promise that comes to us today, that he will never leave us, never forsake us, that he'll hold on to us to the very end. Thank you that you remain in us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to remain in you, to find and create these spaces in our lives where we experience your presence. We get off the stage, we let you in, we soak in your truth and your word, and we remain. Lord, we confess there's stuff and junk that clutters our lives, things we chase after that don't really matter. And we know sometimes you got to do that hard work of pruning, and it's not fun. But this morning, as we gather here, as we watch online, we're saying we're ready. We want to let go. We pray that you would make us fruitful for you, that our lives would bring glory to God, that your joy would be full in us. So Jesus, today, we're saying yes to you and all that you have for us. We pray in your name. Amen. We're going to sing together a beautiful song. You can stay seated, you could stand up, you could come to the front and pray with somebody, you could raise your hands as a way that's saying, God, I need you to catch hold of me. You could open your arms quite wide and say, God, there's some things I need to let go of. Today I'm letting go. I'm going to let you take it away because I want to be fruitful for you. Let's worship and say yes to Jesus.